morning and hear that. I mean, wow. It absolutely blows me away. Again, I don't know how many times I've told y'all this when I think about how we started and where we are today. And of course, we had to start there to get to where we are today. So I appreciate how things kind of got going in the beginning. I'm not wearing my coat today because Romans says don't do anything that'd be a stumbling block to other brothers. And so many of y'all gave me such a rough time. Obviously, I was becoming a stumbling block to some of y'all. So anyway, I'm not wearing it today because it's a warm day too. So that's a good thing. Thank God for that weather. I'm telling you, this is beautiful. John chapter 1. Here we are. And I want to say thanks to so many of you. You know, we had an event here yesterday, and let me just say that, you know, every time I forget, I tend to think that, you know, God, is our influence around the state kind of waning? I hear that CR 2 weeks ago, Celebrate Recovery, hosted two or three churches who are trying to get CR going in their church, and they look to us as the teaching church. Had about 70 folks in there a couple weeks ago, 60 or 70. And they were just, and you know, I think God just adds to the increase because they've seen like a 25% increase just among our folks on Friday nights here in the last few months. And then yesterday, in an event that I was thinking, well, I don't know if we should do this anymore. Maybe it's run its course. In an event called One Big Day that some of you were able, and we didn't promote it to you because we know Rick had reminded me, you know, we really kind of, you know, asked him to do a lot with that mini conference a few weeks ago. And he was right, we did. So we didn't promote it that hard, but many of y'all came out anyway. But we had, by far, about 25% higher numbers than we've ever had before. We had like 160-some leaders from around the state here. And to be honest with you, it was amazing to see this worship center just about packed. And an incredible day of learning, breakouts, and that kind of thing that we did. And it just never ceases to amaze me. Some of the things that folks said to us yesterday, to me personally, about things that when they came to visit many years ago, us, where they were starting their church, and now they're successful. They remember I don't remember these things, but they do. And it was just so humbling to hear so many of the words that came, gratitude, just to us. And that's not why we held this, but, you know, they just did. And to consider the legacy that God has lived out through you and through Integrity Church is incredibly humbling. I told my wife yesterday, I said, you know, that was just worth it. And I'm here, shows what I know. I was thinking about, well, has this thing run its course, you know, and maybe we shouldn't do it anymore. And yet new churches come out of the woodwork and you know, wanting to understand more about how to lead and how to reach the kingdom. Well, you've already heard the scripture read today. Amen. Much more emphatically and effectively than I could ever try to do. But let me try to bring us back to that, and I want to encourage you, as you heard, how many of you really, when you saw the video this morning, the DVD around Easter Missions Offering, how many of you were even remotely aware that all of that had gone on in the past year? Was anybody remotely aware of that? Yeah, a couple of you, because those of you maybe who were, and I'm sitting here, you know, I'm the pastor of this place, and I had no clue, you know. And that all this stuff went on, and it was absolutely incredible. You know, we're increasing our Easter Missions Offering commitment this year by, you know, at least 25%, maybe more. But we've already put one in the box, and I encourage you. Look, let me encourage you to do this. Okay, the Easter Missions Offering is not something that we ask you to give all at once. All right, there's a provision in there for you to do that monthly, and so look, it would help our team a lot if we go ahead and make the commitment early this year, okay? And so I want to encourage you for today to be the day for you. And we don't talk about this much, but, you know, if you're thinking, you know, I don't know what I can do, da-da-da, well, you know, put in there today what you think you can do. And I believe that you see, as you see things a little bit later, if you have a chance to change that, not downward but upward, right? You got a chance to do that. So I want to encourage you to take the time today to fill out that Easter Missions Offering commitment form and go ahead and let's get this thing off to a good start. I mean, I just to see what's going on already is absolutely incredible. And you know what? That needs to expand. That needs to expand for sure. Well, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. I want to give you three things starting out that we learn about Jesus. Because this is really about him. It's funny, in chapter 1, John never uses the term Jesus, does he? He doesn't even use, at least for what we can see in the modern day language, the term Messiah. But what word does he use? Word. Word up, right? I mean, we did something with that a few months ago, right? But word. Now, what do we learn about Jesus, who is the Word? First of all, he is the Word. That's what he's talking about. As we see, as we delve into this a little deeper, we're going to see the evidence of this being who he is. Are y'all kind of hot in here? Y'all kind of warm? Okay, that's a good thing. Who knows how to work this over here? Philip, can you take care of that, my man? Philip's always hot, so he might just freeze us out of here. It might be like a meat locker in here in a little bit. But anyway. 53, Philip. Is that what you're going to make it? Oh, man, I don't know if I like that or not. Lord have mercy. Let me give you three things we learn about Jesus. All right. Number one, Philip's always hot. We learn that about Philip. But let's go to Jesus now. Before matter even existed, before an atom was even in existence, three things. What's the first one? Jesus. What? What was he? He existed. He existed. He was there. Now think about it for a moment. How many times, parents, have we been asked something like this by our children? Who made God, Mommy? Daddy? How long has God been around? And what's the right answer? Forever and ever. And now, of course, the first thing is, well, you know, I don't know. And then they walk, well, didn't somebody have to make them? How do you go, how do you do that? You know, how do you go there, huh? Who's God's daddy? There you go. Who's God's daddy, right? There was Jesus' granddaddy, right? You know, you've had that one too, right? And the fact of the matter is that before any of this stuff ever existed that you and I can see, taste, touch, feel, etc., Jesus existed. Not only Jesus existed, but who else existed? And they're all kind of one anyway. So God the Father, God the Son, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Now that's something that is very difficult for us to explain or to understand, much less explain, right? And so, but here's the point that John wants to drive home, is that in the beginning, and see, John still has no idea when the beginning was, you know, it's eternity past. We say that Jesus has existed in eternity past, and that simply means as eternity, we think of the word eternity, we think of forever going forward, right? But in reality, there is an eternity past as well. And so God has existed in eternity past. That's the first thing that he wants us to understand. The second thing, Jesus had a relationship with God. We talked about that, right, in a moment ago. The issue of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit kind of being this triune God. Tri. Anytime you see the prefix tri, it usually means three, right? And T-R-I, triune God, the Trinity, three in one, right? Three in one. And so, you know, that's who God is. God, again, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Now, the relationship we can see, particularly in Genesis, and I love how Scripture holds together, because evidence of this we can see all the way back in the very beginning of the writing of Genesis, that there was a relationship of perfect community between the Trinity. They all existed. As a matter of fact, one of the ways we know that is because we can see very clearly the intent that God had in his idea of what a relationship with man would look like. As we see Adam and Eve, that perfect communion, God would talk to them. God would hang with them in the garden. You know, they walked around totally naked, right? I mean, it was an unusual type thing in our eyes. But to God, it was the way that it should be. You see, that was God's status quo, the way that he created Adam and Eve, and the pictures of the relationship, the facets of the relationship that we see there. And then, of course, sin entered into the picture and messed that up. The third thing that we find out in this passage is this. And this is something that is disputed in many, many religions today. And that is that Jesus is God. Jesus existed, Jesus had a relationship with God, and, you know, Jesus is God. All right, so try to explain that one, okay? I exist, and just think of your child. My dad exists, I exist, you know, I have a relationship with my dad, I am my dad. Are you some kind of, you know, tree-hugging, you know, fruitcake kind of dude here? You know, what's going on? I mean, this is weird. But that's what the Trinity is all about. And that's really what one of the things that John was trying to get across in these first few verses as he kicks off this book. Now, remember that he's writing to the universal church, the church that is now relatively mature. The year is somewhere in 80, 90 AD, something like that. He's 80 or 90 years old. Jesus has been resurrected and ascended now for 60 years, perhaps, 50 or 60 years. And he's writing to people who, for the most part, most likely never experienced firsthand this ministry of Jesus. He's writing to a lot of people who never saw him, who never heard Jesus say things like, I am my Father are one, who never heard him talk about, you know, the establishment of the Trinity and this three-in-one relationship being, you know, just the way it was, and for you to just to accept it by faith. So a lot of what John is doing is he's convincing others of these truths that Jesus brought to light. So I want us to go, and it's pretty cool that we sang about it this morning. You got your Bibles, I want you to go to Revelation 4 with me. And let's see what the Bible says there. John, same John, right? John has a vision, right? He's seeing into heaven, and he's describing things as he sees them. And he says, and then I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, come up to heaven, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These were the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in the front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a lion, a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Does that sound kind of familiar? Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him with lie, who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they are created and have their being. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides. And bottom line is, no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll. And then in verse 6, then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. With your blood you purchased men for God. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they circled the throne and with the four and the four and the living creatures and the elders, excuse me, in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." That is the Lamb. That is the one we speak of. That is the one that John talks of. And this whole thing about eternity past and eternity future, Jesus would be the one that God would want us to see. Well, I love in the original language here in the Greek, and some of you are more knowledgeable in this than I am, and you know, help me with anything you know of about this, but the word that John uses here is translated was the Greek word logos. All right, now logos. Let's talk about the word logos for a minute. The word logos. Use those things. Kind of think of those interchangeably. Jesus is logos. Now, when I say logos, what do you think that? What do you think that? Think of. Give me something you can think of. What does it mean? Building blocks. Yeah, that's Legos. Good try. But anyway. That's good, man. That's good. So you didn't know it was Greek biblical origin in logos, did you? Or in the Legos, right? You know? So what else? I mean, what do you think of when you think of logos? A symbol. Yeah. And in a way, yeah. When you think of it that, what do you say back? A trademark. A logo is something typically that we think of today that is a picture, right? That speaks to the identity and the character of something. Does that make sense? We have a logo for our church, right? We have, you know, you have logos in the company in which you work. Logos are intended to, or a logo is intended to speak something about the character of something. And so here's, and so when we think of that, the issue is that everything speaks in a way. Maybe not verbally, but maybe symbolically, right? Maybe legally, through something like a trademark. Whatever the case might be, the question is, what is speaking? In the Greek, that word simply does mean to speak. And as we see it applied in Scripture so often, the issue of logo or logos means this. This is what it is. It has to do with the total projection of our character. In other words, what is the totality of your life? And this is an incredibly important point that we want to make and ask you this question. What is your life speaking? Your life is a logo. Okay? Your life is a logo. It is speaking something about the character of you, of who you are. And so the question becomes, what is it? What is it speaking? In Colossians 4, 5 through 6, we see a little bit about what Jesus is trying to say. And he says it through Paul here. And I love what Paul says. He says in verse 5, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders." These are his instructions to the church. "Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Let me give you three things. This is not on your outline. Three things that Paul is making sure that we get here. He's trying to get across to us the need to, first of all, show Christ's love and compassion to others. How do we do that? Serving. Helping, doing some of the things that we saw on the screen earlier this morning. Individually, we don't have to do it as a corporate body. That's not all. We do it individually, right? Second thing is to seize every moment, living life to the fullest. That we talk about that a lot because that is a common theme throughout all Scripture. Make the most of every opportunity to do good. And then third is that we are to speak with pleasantness and understanding. See, that's what it means to have your speech seasoned with salt, with grace, so that there's pleasantness in the way you speak, and that, you know, that there's understanding, that we speak in ways that others can understand. Does that kind of make sense? Why is that important? For our message to get across. One of my good friends brought me a Bible translation this morning that was based on a Hawaiian dialect, right? And the fact of the matter is that the understanding that I had in reading, I would have had to just kind of read it real slow to figure out what it was saying, right? Because I didn't have understanding that way. But the Bible says, speak in such a way to others that there will be clear understanding of your intent. Verse 3, through Him, and I want you to remember what we saw in Revelation. Because the Lamb, remember, as they were praising the Lamb, they said, you created. And watch this. Through Him, who's Him? Jesus, we're still talking about Jesus. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Here's the point. Jesus is the creative force in the Trinity. We think, of course, creation had to be God the Father's deal, right? That was part of His job description. That didn't sound like the Son. That didn't sound like something He'd delegate. Well, wrong. Jesus was the creative force in the Trinity. In Colossians chapter 1, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Here's the first thing I want you to get today. We're going to come back to this at the end, but just kind of fill this in and let's move on. What is the message? What is the message that my life is speaking? I really want you to wrestle with that question. My life is a logo for what? Well, not all logos show forth really good things. So the question is, what message is my life speaking? We see in verse 4, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And see, here's this light and darkness thing is a constant illustration and struggle in Scripture. Darkness is the cloak, is seen in Scripture as the cloak that results from the sinful nature of man. Remember we said a few moments ago how sin entered in the garden through Adam and Eve being duped, if you will, by Satan, who had embodied the serpent. And so this darkness is a cloak, the Bible says, that keeps the light out. And for those who are covered by the darkness, who choose to live in the darkness, it's almost as if, no, it's not almost, it is as if they live their lives with this idea that the light doesn't even exist. That it doesn't even exist. And you see, when we can convince ourselves that something doesn't exist, we don't have to do anything about it. Does that make sense? When we have problems, when we have issues, we have hurts and habits and hang-ups, if we can convince ourselves that those things don't exist, you know, we don't have to do anything about it. If we're comfortable living in darkness and Jesus is the light and we can convince ourselves that that light doesn't even exist, you know what? Then I have no reason to move beyond the darkness. I can remain where I am. It's kind of like the question that we hear, you know, if a tree falls in the forest and nobody's there to hear it, does it really make a sound? You know, it's a similar argument, right? If I'm in the darkness and I like the darkness, but, you know, I don't even know that the light is there, does the light have an impact? And we have a way of rationalizing that oftentimes, and many people do. Yeah, I was reminded on a business trip a few weeks ago. There are a lot of Christ followers in this consulting group that I work with, but not all of them are Christ followers. And I was in conversation with a few of them over dinner, and a lady, I was talking about Scripture. We're talking about something, you know, in terms of Jesus. I can't remember what it was. And her responses led me to realize that she simply did not know some things that were very, to me, were pretty universal and pretty obvious about the Bible. She wasn't hostile toward it at all. It was that she truly did not know. And it brought me back to the realization that, you know, we don't have to go to some far place in the world to find those who have never understood Jesus. 12. This light is a big deal. The darkness, unfortunately, is a big deal as well. But Jesus is the light that cuts through the darkness. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Choose, if we may, to act as if the light doesn't occur. We will stay in darkness. Well, here's the second thing I want us to struggle with this week. My life projects either light or darkness. Which one is it? Your life projects whichever zone, if you will, it lives in. Light or dark? Which one is it? What would you say about your life? Well, I guess, but I'm somewhere maybe in the middle. And that may be where a lot of people are. But in reality, when you think about it, can there really be a middle ground? You see, Jesus demands our all. So my question is, if we're living in the middle ground somewhere, even if we're closer to the light than we are the darkness, are we really being obedient? Are we really being obedient? Well, we see John. Now, keep in mind what I said earlier. Remember when this book was written. Many years after Jesus' life and his resurrection and his ascension. And so a lot of what John does is he tries to validate the veracity of the story. And what's the word veracity? The truth. The truth of the story. He validates it because he's trying to deal with a lot of people who never saw Jesus, who did not, you know, hear of the buzz and the murmur of this guy who was healing people and who was, you know, raising people from the dead and who was turning wine, you know, water into wine and who was doing all this stuff. He's now talking to a generation in the church that is very different from the one that Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote to. Many of them were eyewitnesses. By this time, there were very few eyewitnesses. Does that make sense? We got to remember that as we're looking at John. That's one of the differences in the character and the intent of the writing of John. And that's one of the reasons why I believe that John spent so much of his effort in this book explaining and answering the why questions. Whereas in the previous Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, a lot of what we saw had to do with the facts of what happened and the what happened. Now John's trying to explain why. And so I love what John does in the way he brings in characters of all types of socioeconomic backgrounds. We're going to see in the first four chapters, four or five very prominent characters that he tells us about, all intended in different ways to appeal to the populations that they represent or the readership that they would represent in order to greater establish the veracity, the validity, if you will, of who Jesus really is. So let's look now. Who's the first guy that he uses? Who's the first one he uses? John the Baptist, right. What do we know about John the Baptist? He was the Baptist. Let's don't do that to him, okay? Please. Why do we call him the Baptist? We really should call him John the Baptizer. We really should. As a matter of fact, I think that's what, let's just agree we're going to call him John the Baptizer from now on so that we don't give him a bad name, right? All right. He's John the Baptizer. Now, he was the guy who did all this stuff out in the wilderness. He was a woolly booger kind of guy. We know that. We know his diet consists of things like, you know, locusts roasted over the fire, right? Dipped in honey, right? This was a really unusual guy, John was. But John, John the Revelator, and we, you know what we'll do? We'll sing that old gospel song. We'll do that one Sunday. John the Revelator. We're going to do that one Sunday, okay? And John the Revelator, is your mouth kind of turning? Huh? Next week? Can we do it next week? Seriously? All right, I'm game for it, I guess. So anyway. No, I'm not man enough to sing the lead. Now, see, now, Now, seriously, I guess we'll go back to the future, right? And I'll prove to y'all that I was on that gospel album. Yeah, that's what we'll do. But anyway, yeah. But, John the Revelator uses John the Baptizer to validate the message. And we'll see him do that a number of times. He'll do that with the wedding party in Cana. He'll do that with a guy named Nicodemus, who represented the upper class. He will do that with the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. Also in chapter 4, he will do that with an official guard who was an official governmental, law enforcement kind of guy. And so he tries to bring the message of Jesus into all these different realms using the people that he brings up here. So there came a man in verse 6 who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, we're not going to talk a lot about John today. We're going to hit John really hard in a few weeks. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came as only a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Well, here's what I want to do as we close. All I want to do is simply validate John the Baptist for you. And we're going to do that by looking at prophecies in the Old Testament that foretold the coming of John. So if you got your Bibles, go with me, or you can just read it right there in Isaiah chapter 40. And I've got verse 3 printed there for you. But let's look at 40 in a little greater context, if you want to do that. Comfort, comfort my people, says God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, double redemption, in other words. And then a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and rough ground shall become level, and rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. Spoken through John the Baptizer. Spoken through the prophets. John would be yet another avenue through who Jesus would speak, or God would speak through. Another conduit, if you will. And we see right here in the Old Testament, the prophets told us that this guy was going to come on the scene. Well, that's one of the prophecies. We also see in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. There God speaks through the prophet Malachi. By the way, this is the last inspired book, if you will, that was written prior to the time of Jesus' birth. All right? It's also the last book in order in the Old Testament. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So John would be a credible witness who would help him figure out, and who would help others figure out who Jesus was. Now, I want us to go real quickly down to verse 7, and I want us to give you a main idea, is this. I want us to understand something about a little bit of the language. Now, I'm not a language scholar at all. But I am smart enough to buy the right commentaries and, learn from them, right? That's really all you need to do. I don't understand these guys that get language degrees or anything. But anyway, Todd did. I'm just playing with you. Todd's the expert in our language. But anyway, I'm just picking with him. But here's the thing, and I've asked him to help us with this as we go through this series to try to help us understand the nuances of the way that John would have written. But one thing I want you to really understand here is that this thing called the aorist tense, A-O-R-I-S-T. The aorist tense is very important all through John's writings. And here's what the aorist tense tells us. It tells us that, first of all, John helps all men believe in Jesus. And the aorist tense basically tells us that men would come to a point of giving their lives in trust to Jesus. John's role was to bring people to the point where they would be ready to give their lives to Jesus. And in the aorist tense, that giving of their lives implies a one-time event that carries out and that is fulfilled over time. Does that make sense? So it's a one-time event that is carried out over time. There's a verse in Philippians, right? God will complete the good work in you that he has started. Okay, that's my paraphrase, but I'm trying to kind of phrase it in such a way that you can kind of see that meaning. God will do what? He has started a good work in you, and he will finish it. He will continue and finish it at the day of redemption, at the day of coming of Christ. And so that's what the aorist idea is. It's said to be a simple occurrence or a summary occurrence. It's also known as the punctiliar tense. And in this, it is seen as a single collective whole, and it's with regard to a one-time action, although the results will take place over time. This is where many folks kind of get it. They have this deal where this, you know, where the Bible talks about working out your salvation. Well, isn't our salvation a one-time thing that we don't have to earn? It's a gift, yes. But it is also what? The process of that salvation is not just a ticket to heaven. It encompasses the whole idea of becoming more like Jesus. And so it's the idea of this working out over time, over our lives. God made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive through his sacrifice on the cross. But you know what? We got to accept it first. And as life goes on, guess what? In effect, we become more and more and more alive. Right? I'm alive. We sang about that this morning as well. Well, the main idea in verse 8, real quickly as we close, is that John's ministry was great. He was not the Messiah, but he was a great man. He was so great that even after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, years into the days of the early church, all the way over, we find it recorded in Acts chapter 19. We find this passage. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So John asked, then what baptism did you receive? And they said, John's baptism. Now remember, before Jesus came, here's what John told everybody. John told you got to be baptized, turn away from your sins. John did not yet tell them, though, the reality of who they would turn to. He was always talking about someone who was yet to come, talking about the Messiah. So here's some folks that kind of, they never heard of Jesus, but they heard of John. And so John still had these followers many years after his beheading at the hands of Herod. And so Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, Jesus, as we now know. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Now, it's a good chance that these were men who had who were representing a new frontier, if you will, in reaching people for Christ. Because this occurrence is very similar to those occurrences where we see God speaking to new groups of people. So anyway, John's word and John's message was important, but he was not the object of the message. He was the messenger. John's life spoke the message of one to come after him. And so I go back to those two questions that I want us to struggle with as we leave today. And I want to ask you first, what message is your life speaking? What message is my life speaking? I want to give you a homework assignment, okay? And I want you to do that. I seriously want you to do that. I want you to struggle with this. And it's not on your outline, okay? And I want you to come up with about five phrases, five words or phrases this week that you think your life speaks. Four or five descriptive words or phrases that summarize some of the things that your life speaks. And then the second part of that is, and we're going to put this out on email to you to remind you, as we think about the light in the darkness, does that characteristic of you relate more to the light or more to the darkness? Now, we're not going to come back and turn them in for grades or anything, okay? It's for you. But I would love to hear from you next week. Todd's going to ask you next week. You're going to be here next week, right, Todd? You're pretty much always here. Todd's going to ask you next week, what are some of the things maybe that you might have learned around that? Okay? So it's not, you don't have to talk about it, but if you want to talk about it, that'd be great. We'd love to hear. We'd love to learn from each other about this whole issue of what my life is speaking. And you know, what my life is speaking. Is it dark? Is it light? What is it?
Can we get extra credit if we turn them in?
Yeah, okay. Rick wants to use them in children's ministry, right? But you see the point, what is my life speaking? Why? Because Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Logos. His life was all about speaking something. And you know what? When our lives are speaking the same stuff that His life spoke and does speak, we are in alignment with Him. We're on the right track. Let's pray. Father, Your Word is great. Your Word speaks volumes time and time. And we can't even begin to think about how it speaks and how pervasive it is. So, Father, I ask You now, God, to speak to us about what we are speaking, about what our lives are speaking, about the logo that is our life. And God, the message that is coming out of that. God, may we make a commitment now as we begin this study to bring that message more and more in alignment with Yours, the message that came from the life of Jesus. Father, grant these folks strength, grant them power, grant us Your Spirit, God. May we understand the power that is there, God, in the Son, in the Father, and also in the Holy Spirit. And God, may we access that. May we desire to be pure. May we desire to be just like You in every way possible. Help us to pay the price. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here today. Dave McMichael starts his class today. Many of you are here, and we're looking forward to you being in that down in the conference center. And I think today is La Casina Day. Yep, today's La Casina Day. Also, Love for Lexi tickets are on sale to my left in the rear. Not the rear. I don't know what the rear is here. There. But anyway, they're back up.